Happy Sunday night to all of my fellow non-sporty people. The first thing is that I have to grind an axe for a minute, if that's okay. One thing I will never understand, and if you have an answer to this, you can tell me about it after Mass. One thing I will never understand is why the lectionary sometimes skips verses. I will never understand. Today, the second reading is from St. Paul, his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is kind of the de facto New Testament place where the resurrection is treated in great detail, where the implications, well, the fact of the resurrection, then the implications of the resurrection, and the reality of what it would be like without a resurrection. Obviously, the strongest teaching for the resurrection is the gospel accounts themselves, where Jesus rises from the dead. But 1 Corinthians 15 is where we get so much of our own kind of New Testament dialogue and teaching about the resurrection. So why, this is me, Father Ryan, asking Holy Mother Church, why would you skip verses? I do not understand. The second reading today is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, comma, 16 to 20. Why does it do that? Now, sometimes as a preacher, I'm grateful when it does that, because if it skips hard verses that I don't have to preach about, chef's kiss, it's the best. But today it's very important, okay? So I'm going to read to you before we go any further, 13, 14, and 15. All right. But I'll start with 12. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Then this is the part we didn't hear yet. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Then he continues, verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus is not alive at this moment in time, if he has not been raised, then we, me and you, the Christians who have made all this ruckus in the world for 2,000 years, we are big dumb idiots. Is that clear? Sell the church, turn it into a skate park. You know what I mean? Because we don't need it. It doesn't mean anything. If Jesus isn't alive and I'm still in my sins, if Jesus isn't alive, then the sacraments have no power. If Jesus isn't alive, then we have no hope of eternal life. This is a big deal. When I was living in the Holy Land, they were doing all these archaeological digs. And somebody asked me when I got home, they said, okay, so they're doing all these digs, and what if one day they find what is believed to be the body of Jesus? Would that change anything? Would that really change your faith? And the answer is yes. Y-E-S. Yes. The whole thing would be all done. All done. Why? Because this is the center point of all of human history from the Christian perspective. The central and most pivotal moment in all of human history from before Christ until now is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? Lots of people performed miracles before and after Christ. Lots of people have claimed to be God before and after Christ. Lots of people have healed the sick, have used various kinds of power to accomplish what they wanted to do before and after Christ. But what is it about Jesus that makes this fundamental difference? It is the fact that Jesus was seen to be dead and then was seen to be alive. And the scriptures call him the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In fact, Christ has been raised the first fruits of those who have died. The new age of Christian hope is inaugurated in the resurrection, and everything about our daily life can be changed because of this truth. That's what I want to tell you today. Let me tell you in clear and in no uncertain terms that when we say that Jesus is risen from the dead and that we too will be risen from the dead, I don't simply mean that the death of our sins has been conquered in Christ, although I do mean that. I don't just mean that the death of our human despair has been conquered in Christ, although I do mean that. I don't just mean that the darkness of our discouragement as we look out at the world has been conquered in Christ, but I do mean that. And I don't just mean that the darkness of whatever else it is that you carry within you as a result of life on this strange earth has been conquered in Christ, although I do mean that. That's a spiritual interpretation of the resurrection, and it's a valid one. But what I want to remind you tonight is what the church has always believed from the very, very beginning, which is that in addition to all of these earthly kinds of deaths, darkness being conquered, the church has always believed that one day, in the final days, at the fulfillment of all time and history, that the Lord will give the command, and the angel will sound the trumpet, and the graves will be open, and the dead will rise. And the souls of those who have fallen asleep will be reunited with their bodies, because humans are meant to be body and soul together. They are not the fullness of themselves, either body alone or soul alone. And all things will come to fruition, fulfillment and culmination in Jesus. That is the Christian hope. And it sounds very theoretical and very theological, and I can understand that. But let me try to put it to you maybe in two examples. Number one is daily life. I remember the first time that I heard this message be preached, and it was not even until I was in the seminary that I learned this ancient fact about what we believe. And it wasn't until I really was able to turn around and look into the past, which is not a very long past, admittedly, but if you really want to get into it, it's a very interesting past, I'll tell you. But looking there and seeing all these things that I thought I had to drag along with me through life, all these mistakes and woes and ruined relationships and all these stuff, it could just be gone. It could just be let go of now. Because if the past is redeemed, then the past is redeemed, then why am I carrying it around? So much of what I do all day, of the way that I act all day, is oriented to prevent my own death. Maybe not my bodily death necessarily, although certainly in the last couple of years we've seen an overemphasis on the health of the human body, as if this life is all that there is, as if death is something to be avoided at all costs because we have no hope for it. We want to be healthy, of course. We have to be healthy. We're called to be abundant in this life. But how much of what I do is oriented toward my belief that I have to earn that eternal life, or that the eternal life is going to be according to whatever I cultivated, like it's some kind of retirement, right? Like, I was better with my Roth IRA than you were, so I get a mansion in Florida and a boat when I retire, and you get a tiny house in Chattanooga. Good luck out there, you know? We treat it that way sometimes, right? Like, I was more responsible with my life now, and so I'm going to have a better afterlife than you. We get ourselves all in these wars about things. Or we forget that we're all on this journey together and we treat each other like trash. Or we behave in a way where we think that it somehow depends on me. All on me. I have to be the funniest. I have to be the smartest. I have to be whatever. Otherwise, what will happen? Father Ryan's fear is that Father Ryan will disappear into oblivion, or that you'll walk around Naperville saying, I heard this really idiotic priest today. And maybe you will say that, but gosh, it's not going to be because I didn't try to be something else. You know what I'm saying? But this is all insecurity. This is all not real. It's all anxiety-based thinking. It's lie-based thinking. It depends on me. I'm the one who has to earn it or manufacture identity, etc. And you all can tell these stories for yourself. But what if there was some belief that was so strong? What if there was some belief that carried us all the way through that said, I didn't have to worry about that stuff anymore? That in Jesus, I could find my fulfillment even now. That he is coming to me even now to eradicate sin from the earth. That it's possible in this life to live without sin. You don't have to wait for heaven to be free from sin, to get over the addiction, to get over the way of thinking, the habitual vice. You don't have to wait till heaven to get over it. The whole point of this Christianity thing is that we would start to live as if we were in heaven even now. That's the power of the sacraments. It's the power of baptism, of confession, of the Eucharist that we have access to all the time, right? Confession and the Eucharist clean us, sustain us, give us life, bring us forward. But at the end of the day, we're asked to wait and long in Christian hope. So this is the other example. I was at the seminary last Monday up in Mundelein, and lots of people go there every year, but not a lot of people know that there's a cemetery there. And it's on the private side of campus behind the faculty building. And there's not that many people buried there, I'll tell you. And not many of them are there after a long and happy life. There's a couple kids who are buried there. They're 19 and 20 who died when they were at the seminary in the 40s in a boating accident. There's a terrible car crash at the seminary in 2005. And there's a memorial anyway to those people there. But the center point of this cemetery, there's a huge angel, I mean like a gigantic 12, 13 foot angel holding a trumpet, not blowing it, but just holding it, ready to blow it, eyes looking forward as if watching for something, and it's guarding the tomb of Cardinal Meyer, who was the fifth Archbishop of Chicago from 1958 to 1965. And when I was there, the whole place was covered in snow, except for on Cardinal Meyer's headstone sticking up kind of in 3D, a bas relief if you're an artist. It has his episcopal crest with his coat of arms and his motto sticking up out of the snow. And his motto, the only three words you could see, is Adveniat Regnum Tuum. You know what that means? It's Latin for Thy Kingdom Come. And I thought, gosh, that is poignant, isn't it? That in the chill of winter, in the death, brown and decay everywhere, in the coldness of the grasp of death, sticking up are the three words that we all are longing to cry out. Your kingdom come, O God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I just want to just leave this with you today. First of all, always check the lectionary. And if there's missing verses, get your Bible out and go read them. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two is simply this. If Jesus is not alive, then sell this place and make it into a Subway or a Smoothie King, because we need one in this neighborhood. And this building means nothing if Jesus is not alive. That's how serious this thing is. If they found Jesus's body in the Holy Land tomorrow, the faith would be over with. Because what we believe is the source of our power would be proven to be defunct. And the third thing is simply this. You can live with Christian hope even in the midst of the difficulty of your own life. That you can find him, you can walk with him, you can be with him, and the things that weigh you down and that you struggle with, I'm not saying they'll go away tomorrow. I'm not saying they're not even part of your own journey of sanctification. But what I am saying is they're not the end of you. They're not the death of you. The woes of the world are not the death of the world, because we believe that the life of the world has already come and is more powerful than everything else. Amen? Amen.